I don't know if you're aware of the fact that our life as Christians, as believers, in our lifetime in the United States is really an anomaly in the world. It's an anomaly for most of history, actually, but especially our experience is so different from most of our brothers and sisters around the world. I was reading a quote from Paul Chitwood, the head of the International Mission Board, and he said, "Millions of our brothers and sisters around the world courageously bear horrific consequences for their commitment to Christ and their obedience to the command to be His witnesses." I read something called the Christian Post, and you read all the time about things that happen. In India, Christians are regularly attacked and killed by Hindu militants. In North Korea, Christians face torture and death by firing squad. I read just a few weeks ago in Uganda where an Islamic father murdered his son for refusing to recant his belief in Jesus Christ. In Nigeria, Fulani jihadists are slaughtering Christians. In China, thousands and thousands of followers of Jesus are being sent to re-education camps, which are concentration camps, and are bearing tremendous, horrible torture. And this opposition to Christianity, to the Lord Jesus, has even been traveling and coming across through Europe. I just been for the last several months, maybe about the last 8 or 9 months, I've been collecting articles whenever I'd see them. And I saw this one, May of last year. Preacher arrested for preaching biblical marriage from Genesis on a London street. A Christian street preacher was arrested last month for causing, quote, alarm and distress, end quote, in London for preaching about the biblical definition of marriage being between one man and one woman from Genesis. I saw where in Finland, a Christian member of the Finnish parliament is facing 6 years imprisonment for allegedly committing 3 crimes, including, quote, hate speech, end quote, for sharing her opinion on marriage and human sexuality on social media, on television, and in a pamphlet. 6 years for tweeting about her faith. I saw this. This is interesting. Australia. Parliament in the state of Victoria, Australia, voted 29-9 on February the 4th to pass the Change of Suppression, parentheses, Conversion Practices Prohibition Bill, 2020. The bill bans practices that aim to change or suppress a person's sexual orientation or gender identity, and it specifically includes prayer and other religious practices in its ban. Norway. Norway has made biophobic, transphobic speech illegal. More specifically, here's the quote. The penal code states that those who are guilty of hate speech face a fine of up to 1 year in jail for private comments and a maximum of 3 years in jail for public remarks. That's speaking about transphobia, transgendering. Here's one. September the 9th, 2021. Evangelical families in Mexico lose access to water services for refusing to deny their faith. The community leaders blocked the two families' access to water in Hidalgo State, sewer services, government benefit programs, and the community meal for over 1 year until they were forced to sign an extra legal agreement in which they renounced their right to hold religious services. A lot going on in Canada. You probably read some of it. Canadian tribunal rules that using wrong pronouns violates human rights, awards $30,000 to trans-identified woman. A Canadian Human Rights Tribunal has ruled that a restaurant wrongly fired an employee who demanded that the business use non-binary pronouns, awarding the ex-employee $30,000. They concluded in the opinion that the refusal to use Nelson's preferred pronouns of they instead of she amounted to discrimination. That's coming to a place where you work before you know it, friends. You probably saw the pictures of Pastor Arthur Pawlowski being arrested for opening his church in spite of the ban on services in Canada. Another Canadian church faces $183,000 in fines for holding outdoor worship services in defiance of bans. I didn't know this until recently. In June and July of 2021, 45 churches in Canada were burned by arsonists in 2 months. And if you want to see the future of America, just look to Canada and look out west. Here's one. Christian colleges continues fight to keep same-sex dorms and showers protected from Biden's LGBT policy. Now, understand this. I stay out of politics. You know, if it was Trump's policy or Bush's policy or Clinton's policy, I'm not attacking the person, but I'm attacking the fact that our government and our government leaders espouse this policy. College of the Ozarks, a private Christian college in Point Lookout, Missouri, is continuing to fight a government policy prohibiting discrimination based on sexual orientation and gender identity. The directive, argues the college, requires private religious colleges to place biological males into female dormitories and to assign them as female roommates. That's the United States, my friends. Twitter suspends Christian magazine for saying Biden's trans nominee is a man, not a woman. Twitter has suspended a Christian magazine's account, this is in January last year, for reporting that one of President Joe Biden's nominees is a man who believes he's a woman. And I said this the other day, but you know, society can say what they want. And I love how you're always talking about biblical worldview, Pastor, and biblical view. Because the fact is, there are two sexes, male and female, and the whole world can say you can change, you can trans, but God made them male and female. And that's just the facts of it. The Daily Citizen, a publication of Colorado Springs-based focused on the family, tweeted that Biden's nominee for Assistant Secretary of Health, Rachel Levine, is a transgender woman. That is a man who believes he's a woman. And they were censored for that. And big tech's going to censor more and more and eventually censor all Christian speech on the internet. Perhaps you saw, and I mentioned this the other night, that transgendering of children and gender identity is becoming mainstream. President Biden, when he was asked about it, said it was okay for an 8-year-old boy to want a transgender. I saw that. I watched a read article where a Unitarian church, I really can't call it a church, but a Unitarian group, where a mother led her 4-year-old boy to the front of the service to be blessed because he had declared that he was now a girl. And if you speak out against this, you're going to be canceled. And of course, most of you are aware, cancel culture or call-out culture is a modern form of ostracism in which someone is thrust out of social circles or increasingly professional circles because they say something online, social media, and those subject to ostracism like this have said to be canceled. I mentioned the other night, but this is big, friends. You know, critics call Florida's new law "Don't Say Gay" bill, but what the law says is teachers cannot teach in kindergarten to third grade about homosexuality or transgendering. It's going on and on and on. Hey, how about this one? You may have read it. What on many of the news stations? Antifa throws flash bombs at children and injures pastor at Christian prayer event in Portland. Dozens of black-clad Antifa militants carrying shields and melee weapons on Saturday assaulted Christians, including children, who were attending a prayer and worship service in downtown Portland. Portland police looked on as the Antifa bear-sprayed Christians and their children, lobbed flash bombs into the crowd, and reportedly threw the sound equipment used for the prayer event into the Willamette River. See, we're moving quickly to become more like communist China. You may be aware of this. They are now using social scores to identify people who are discredited. In 2016, before COVID existed, they instituted a universal health examination for the Chinese people. So you have to have this. And they required their citizens to get blood samples, fingerprints, speech recordings, and facial scans during their mandatory physical examinations. Who are the discredited in China? Those who oppose government mandates like no smoking on the trains or failing to leash pets while walking. Major offenses include criticizing government policies on social media and refusing to comply with universal health examination mandates. Now listen to this. China's National Public Credit Information System monitors and scores the, quote, social standing, end quote, of each citizen. In 2018, the CCP prohibited 17.5 million citizens from buying plane tickets and 5.5 million citizens from buying high-speed train tickets because of their low social scores. Low social scores are used to prevent the discredited from buying real estate, insurance, or making financial investments. And I'm convinced these kind of things are rapidly coming far quicker than we imagine. I agree with Danny Gokey, John MacArthur, others. Danny Gokey, a Christian singer, he opposes vaccination mandates and sees this as a birthing point for the mark of the beast. And so that you'll know, I'm vaccinated. Double vaccinated, still got COVID, but double vaccinated. And they told me don't get my booster. Jane's had her booster. All for it, you know. Certainly helped me not be as sick, I assure you. But I am opposed to being told I have to do it, because that leads to like these other things. Gokey said that he believes the vaccine will eventually be required that can lead to even more. In a diabolical plan. He said he wonders about the verse in Revelation. It mentions in the last day, people will not be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. He says, but now I see it will be accomplished through a crisis that will make people think they're not safe unless they get it. And many will think that those who don't have the mark are very dangerous to society. Sound familiar, he wrote? It's already happening in some areas of our country and the world, but it starts suddenly and has a birthing point. He says he believes the pandemic and the division it has caused indicates society is at the birthing point of the mark of the beast. John MacArthur said the world is perfectly suited for the Antichrist to come amid COVID-19 chaos. He's pastor of Grace Community Church in California. He warned that today's world is perfectly suited for the Antichrist to come amid the chaos and lawlessness stemming from the pandemic. Quote, now we are a global world, and that is a setup that we've been waiting for through redemptive history since the Lord promised there would come in the future an Antichrist who would have a global government. And on September the 10th of 2021, by the way, the World Health Organization, proposed and said, we need a global government to fight this crisis that we're in. MacArthur goes on and says, this suits the world of the Antichrist. As you look at the book of Revelation, there's the mark of the beast, the number, and if you don't have it, you don't buy, you don't sell, you don't exist. Everything about you, they know. The people who have access to all your data, they know all of it. You can go out of existence practically or virtually any moment and someone decides that. This is the kind of the world that appears to be perfectly suited for the Antichrist to come, bring a certain amount of peace, and the world falls at his feet. Now, we have been appropriately praying for peace in Ukraine, where Russia's invaded them. And we would be against that. You know, there are all kind of arguments here or there, political this and that. But the fact is, we're all against it. It was wrong. It shouldn't do it. And we're hurt for the people of Ukraine, for the Christians of Ukraine. But I don't know if you have heard, I listened to it the other day, one of the new hit songs that's coming out. It's written about President Zelensky. And it's entitled, Can One Man Save the World? That's the title of the song. Well, see, the Antichrist is going to propose that he can save the world when we know we just sing about the only one that can save the world. But we sing about it. So with all this in mind, I want you to take your notes, and I want you to turn to page 2, and I want us to look for the last thing we're going to look at, and what to do as the end approaches, and that is prepare for the coming persecution. That was a long introduction. It's not that long a message. But I really don't think we stop and think about all that's going on around the world and even the United States. Jesus, in the companion passage to the Luke 21 passage in Matthew 24, follow along as I read there at the top of your page. As he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him proudly and said, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And part of what he said is, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Now, when you read the Bible from the beginning, true worshipers of God have always been persecuted. You remember the first murder? What was it over? It was over true worship of God when Cain killed Abel. Then Jesus comes on the scene. And sometimes I try to meditate because it's so easy for it to go by me. If there was anyone that did not deserve persecution, it's the one perfect person. He loved people. He healed people. He cared for sick people. He did all these things, and the perfect Son of God suffered. So how in the world could we think we're going to escape suffering? In fact, Jesus said in John 15, 20, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Turn and look at page 3. We're not going to look at all of them, but the New Testament has account after account after account of believers being persecuted. And I just listed verses in Acts. You can go home and look up. But we read where believers lost everything. They lost their homes. They lost their jobs. They lost their families. A lot of them lost their lives. You start reading through the New Testament, and you find believers persecuted. Paul wrote to the Philippians in 1:29. Let me read it. "It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Now think about Paul himself, the guy God used to be the human author of at least 13 books in the New Testament. And I want you to read what he talks about his ministry of serving God. This is out of 2 Corinthians 11. Listen to what he says. "I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked." Now, that just does not sound like anything less than being persecuted and suffering for Christ. But the Bible says it's going to get worse as we get closer to the end. Notice 2 Timothy 3:1 at the bottom of the page. "But understand this, that in the last days, there will be times of difficulty." How bad is it going to be? Jesus said in Luke 21, 16, "You'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake." So if persecution's coming, which it absolutely clearly is, promised, turn the page. Let's talk about, how do you prepare for the coming persecution? Here's the first thing I would put forth. Be devoted. Live godly in your personal life. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, you remember what he said? Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your strength, all your mind. So it's a total commitment to him. It's a hard issue. And read with me Luke 9:23 there in your notes. Let's read it aloud. "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, I'll tell you right now, I heard someone say it, that does not sound like Joel Osteen's book of Your Best Life Now. In fact, they said, if this is your best life now, that means you're going to hell. if this is as good as it gets. Paul said, if in this life we've got hope, well, we are of all men most miserable. And so notice what he said. He said, deny himself. So if I'm going to live my life devoted, committed to my Savior, the Lord Jesus, to serving God, then I have to deny what I want. I have to deny my wishes. I have to deny my desires. So he says, you deny yourself, and then take up his cross. You may have heard it said, you're talking to somebody about some challenge in life, and they say, well, that's just my cross to bear. No, that's not what it's talking about at all. The cross was the instrument of capital punishment. I love when I see people wearing crosses to ask them if they know what that means. See? And so he says, take up your cross. The cross was like an electric chair or the gas chamber today. And he says, if you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself. You got to be ready. You got to be ready to die. And then notice how often he says do it. Daily. Daily. We come to be a child of God at a point in time. In other words, there comes a time when we understand for ourselves that Jesus did die for us because we were sinners. And he didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead to prove his truth. But we don't just believe that. We realize I've got to repent. I've got to turn from living my own life and doing my own thing. And I turn away from that, but I turn to Jesus Christ. There has to be that point in time where you give yourself to God, but then guess what? Every day, you give yourself again. So that Jane and I were married. If we lived to June the 13th, it'll be 57 years. And on that day, I committed myself to her. But every day I wake up, I have to do it again. Same with being saved. You trusted Jesus. You gave your life. He became your Lord at a point in time. But it's a daily thing. And then he says, follow me. Now you see, if Jesus is my Lord, my life is all about what he says, not what I want, not what I think or I would like to do. It's about what he wants, about what he directs you to do. You see, if that's not my heart, if that's not your heart, then we're just religious. That's all. We're not believers and followers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So someone has said, you're either denying self and following Jesus, or you're following self and denying Jesus. Can't have it both ways. And the best preparation for the persecution that's surely coming is to stand firm, totally devoted in your life to the Lord Jesus right now. But then turn the page. The next thing is be devoted in your home. Be devoted, live godly in your home. Moses told the Israelites to teach their children all the time. From the time they get up in the morning to the time they go to bed at night, they're to be focused on teaching them about God and about His Word and about His commandments. And the best way that you and I can teach our children, it's not either or, but the better part of it, frankly, I believe, is modeling. In other words, it's quite one thing for me to tell my children Jesus is Lord, but how do I act when difficulty comes in my life? How do I act when there's tragedy? How do I act when I'm aggravated or frustrated? How do I act when I'm irritated? You see, that's when they see if I really live. We live what we believe. All the rest is just religious talk. And in my home, Jesus has to be the priority and the focus of my life if he's going to be the priority and the focus of my children's life. And by the way, how many here are grandparents? Let me see your hand if you're a grandparent. Look at all those happy people. I've told several folks, all the world, only two kind of grandparents. May have shared this before. Only two kind, all the world. Lonesome or exhausted. Not much middle ground. Some people did say, yes, I really can be lonely and exhausted too, but it doesn't take long. But the fact is, I was so thankful to be a grandfather because I did not do a good job with my children when they were young. And I saw having grandchildren like a do-over. You know, I got to do it right this time. Now, I didn't do it perfect, but I did it totally different. And everything I'm saying about the home grandparents is true for grandparents and grandchildren, just like it is for parents and children. And so that's what our children need to see. And by the way, when we talk about modeling, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. It sounds real spiritual to say, oh, I don't follow a man, I follow Jesus. But Paul repeatedly said, follow me as I follow Christ. And my life is to be so godly that my children can follow me. Your life is to be so godly that your children can follow you, that your grandchildren can follow you. Your children need an absolute conviction of God's love for them. And it starts, I believe, with an absolute conviction of your love for them and you showing them your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to be devoted personally. We want to be devoted in our home. But then notice, be devoted, live godly in your world. In your world. Over there in Philippians 2:15 on the side, Paul said it this way, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse or twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. See, it's really true. This is a cliche, but it's really true. You are the best Christian somebody knows. You are. You are absolutely the best Christian that somebody knows. And so we want to prepare for the coming persecution, first of all, by living godly now. Living godly in our lives, living godly in our homes, living godly in the world. Because here's the reality, if you're not living boldly for Jesus today, you're certainly not going to live boldly for Him when persecution comes. Turn the page. Well, let's talk some more about children and grandchildren. How do you prepare your children and your grandchildren for this coming persecution? You know, books have been written, video series, and guys much more knowledgeable and better than me at all this. But here are three key points that I believe are powerful, are really very important. If you want to prepare your children for the coming persecution, it's really good to prepare them for life, but just for the coming persecution, teach them, number one, how to make godly, biblical decisions. Teach your children how to make godly, biblical decisions. You see, if there is a heaven, if there is a hell, if there is a judgment seat that and we're going to have to answer to God for, then you want to teach your children how to prepare for that. Now, listen, I praise God for church. It's His institution. I am thankful for godly youth pastors and youth leaders and children's directors. But it is not the church's job to train your children. They're to help you. They're to assist you. They reinforce. But it's my job to train my children, my grandchildren. It's your job to train your children and grandchildren. And if you're like a lot of people, you may feel rather incapable of that, but it starts with just living godly first. And then you can learn. And we're going to talk about some resources on all these things. Nothing at First Baptist Georgetown or your church, wherever you're listening to this song, is a substitute for the parents and the grandparents teaching their children. This was good. I don't remember who said it. I tried to give credit for quotes. I'm sure I've missed some somewhere, but everywhere I could remember who said it or where I heard it, I gave them credit. But someone said this, and this is a good word. Parents, don't teach your children how to be successful in business. Don't teach them how to be great athletes. Teach them to think biblically. See, if you'll teach them to think biblically, everything else will fall into place. But anything else they do, if they don't become biblical thinkers. So here's a phrase. You may have never said it. I hope you never, ever do. I've heard it. I bet you've heard it a ton of times, Pastor. I know what the Bible says, but. I know the Bible says this, but. You don't ever want your children, grandchildren, that word come out of your mouth. If you want them to believe the Bible's the word of God and I'm to live my life for it, then that doesn't want to come out. So teach them how to make biblical decisions. You're going to teach them that. Number two, teach them how to stand alone. From a young age, teach them how to stand alone. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:16-17, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. See, that's for old people and middle-aged people and young people and children. Teach them from a young age about that. Teach them that God is sufficient. Now, here again, you're modeling, but teach them that. Teach them to build self-confidence by building God confidence. So read Bible stories like Joseph and Daniel and Esther, young people who's still alone. Teach them about modern-day martyrs like Jim Elliot and about Rachel Scott and other teenagers that have stood for God. Teach them about the three Hebrew children that were delivered from the fiery furnace and remind them what they said before. They said, God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're going to serve God. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is called the Hebrews Hall of Faith. I want to read a little excerpt from you. We'll start with verse 32. What more have I to say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. That's pretty glorious. But it doesn't stop there. Others were tortured, refusing to be released, that is, by recanting, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put into prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Friends, we are such a make-believe world with Christianity in the 21st century in America. So teach your children to stand alone, because it's not about whether they're delivered or not. It's about just stand alone, build God confidence in your children. And then on page 7, teach your children and your grandchildren how to defend Christianity. Teach them so that when they have contact out in the world, they understand it. How to defend Christianity. At our church, they when young people graduate or move from a grade, they give them the evidence Bible. There are great things, and I didn't mention them last night. And I've got a resource page out on our ministry resource table you can get, and I've already forgotten some of the things I meant to put on there. But I have a good number of resources for both last night about false teachers, and then especially for this. We have a family in our church where I go, and Ryan and Megan Calloway, and they're youth leaders, and they're really good in teaching in this area, and I ask them for resources for parents in this. And so you can pick some of those up out there. So we don't want our children, when I was talking about the Bible is the Word of God, and I talked about archaeology and all these things, teach your children that we don't just have to just say that everything really validates, has discovered a great ministry. I've never heard of it. Creation, evolution, and science. I was riding down here Saturday on the radio, and I was listening to God's Great Outdoors. I don't know if any of y'all listen to that or not. That is it's a ggoutdoors.org. I went on the website, started looking at it, but they had a guest on there, and creation, evolution, and science, they do a lot of stuff with creation and evolution, but they really focus on the Grand Canyon. And it's great about the tours that they give, and how they scientifically explain and point out all the things that you never read in a secular science book that prove the Grand Canyon happened in a very rapid, short period of time. But you can teach your children, you know, we don't walk in blind faith. We walk in faith, but it doesn't disagree with reality, things that can be proved, anything in our society. So, a lot of stuff here. Turn to the last page. What to do as the end approaches, prepare for the coming persecution. We talked about how to prepare, but what do you do when the persecution comes? And it's coming. You're going to remember one day that crazy old man that said it was coming quicker than you think. You're going to remember I spoke the truth. How do you react? Number one, expect it. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised about persecution. Peter said this. Read it with me on the screen up here. Let's read it aloud. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. The Thessalonians said, don't let anybody be moved by these things. You know, we were destined for affliction. So just don't be surprised. You see, we so often forget we are in a war. We're in a war, a real spiritual battle. Satan, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, is the god of this age. He's the prince of the power of the air. The whole world system, 1 John 5, lies under his domain. And that's who we're against. So just don't be surprised. Expect it. Number two, put it in perspective. Whatever persecution we face, put it in perspective. First, put it in perspective to what other believers face around the world. I saw this picture on the screen. They killed his entire family. They threw him on a burning fire, and they left him to die. Why would a young boy be subjected to such cruelty? Well, on the other side, it says, why? Because he is a Christian. When James Jetta was 10 years old, he was playing outside his small village when the soldiers came. Being the first member of his family to notice the assailants, he yelled to his mother, run, run as fast as you can. Unfortunately, his warning came too late. There was no escape. Swords were drawn, and James' mother became another victim of Sudan's National Islamic Front. His father and four brothers and sisters suffered the same fate. For some reason, young James was kept alive. Later that evening, the soldiers ordered their young captive to gather wood for a fire. James thought the soldiers were preparing to cook their evening meal. He was mistaken. After the fire had been burning for some time, the Islamic soldiers asked James if he knew any members of the opposition army. He said he didn't. Then they ordered him to convert to the Muslim faith. James Jetta refused, simply stating, "That's not possible. I'm a Christian." Infuriated by his response, the soldiers picked up his small body and threw him on the burning flames. Although James Jetta managed to escape, the scars remain, a reminder of his faith. Folks, this is happening so many places. Whatever persecution you experience, keep it in perspective to the others, but also keep it in perspective to eternity. Colossians says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Romans 8:18 says it this way. Read it with me. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see, we're not just citizens of the United States. In fact, we're not primarily citizens of the United States. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. We are citizens of heaven. And whatever we suffer here temporarily, he says it's not even worth comparing. It's not, this is pretty close. It's not even worth comparing. So don't be surprised. Put it in perspective. And by the way, let me say this. You know that if you do that, that means you don't have a fear of death. A lot of Christians have a fear of death. That's one thing COVID did reveal, by the way. And there are people that had a lot of serious health concerns. You know, one of our good friends, we had dinner with him, and he had, I think I told y'all this, I don't remember, but he didn't know it. He had COVID. It was a Monday night, and Wednesday he and his wife got sick, and Friday I got sick, and Jane never did get sick, and I went and got the antibodies infusion next week, and by the next Thursday I was better, and they were worse, and by Saturday I was well, and they rushed her to the hospital, and 5 weeks later she died. People with other conditions, I mean, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying about being cautious and careful and wise. But we have people in our church, where I go to church, First Baptist Summerfield, who today, they're totally healthy, but they're so fearful of COVID, they won't come to church. Hear me. I'm not talking about wise and respect. I'm not attacking what people do. But I'm saying, they admit it, it's fear. We see, if our citizenship's in heaven and we're focused on things above, doesn't mean we want to look forward to pain or suffering. But, you know, worst thing that happened to me is I get to go be with Jesus. And then, number three, just before it even happens, and when it happens, determine to rejoice. Y'all remember the story of Paul and Silas when they were in prison, and they've been beaten, and they're in prison, they're chained, and they're singing and praising God. Jesus said it this way. Read it with me in Matthew chapter 5. I think it's actually verses 11 and 12, not 10 and 12. Read it with me. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. On my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. That's what Jesus said. So I wrote down two quotes under here. One's from Robin Schumacher. He says, quote, the moral swamp we're drowning in will one day be drained for good, end quote. But a pastor friend of mine, David Chauncey, says this. You can kick Jesus out of the classrooms. You can kick Jesus out of the courtrooms. You can kick Jesus out of the culture. But Jesus is coming back, my friends. Before he does, very likely we're going to experience great persecution. So as we prepare for the end, just expect. Don't be surprised. Keep a persecution in perspective and determine to rejoice. So now, here's the question at the end of the whole week. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? Are you ready for Jesus to come back? See, the first time Jesus came, he came as a Savior, as a sacrifice. But when he comes back again, he's coming back as a judge. And he's coming back as king. And he didn't make a flying rip that you're a member of First Baptist Church. Have you been born again? Are you a child of the King? That's the only way to be ready when he comes back. In a moment, after I say a few more things, we're going to have an invitation song. We're going to sing about Amazing Grace. And it's quite one thing to sing about it, but it's quite another to experience it. It changes the way you sing it, too. If you've never experienced God's amazing grace, I'm praying tonight will be your night. If you are saved, are you living your life now prepared for the coming persecution, living godly in your personal life, in your home, and in the world? And teaching your children and your grandchildren that this world we've built of make-believe is going to go away. And this American culture that has been such an anomaly for believers, one day, before you know it, So I'm praying the Holy Spirit will work in hearts tonight, that you won't be discouraged or scared over anything we've talked about persecution, but you'll be encouraged. That it'll cause you to want to be ready for Jesus to come back, either by not just being religious, but surrendering your life to Jesus tonight. Or if you've already done it, by living your life to be ready, because He could come tonight.